also, I wanted to remember to tell you guys, I will be making copies of studies this week, ones that are backlogged, but I've lost some of the cards and I've forgotten some of the requests. So if you need studies, fill out a little blue dealy up here, specifically with the chapters that you need, and I will make sure I get them copied this week. And if any of your CDs skip, let me know, because I've been hearing that some of them have been skipping. So make sure you do that, okay? Now, after you find Genesis chapter 5, turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, as we have been moving through the chapters of Genesis, it can have a tendency to be kind of a downer, and it is kind of a downer, to see why we are the way we are, to see how at times, and again, I'll remind you this week, keep your eyes open. Oh, we can get started now because Annette's here. Keep your eyes open for the ways of Cain in your nature, the ways of Cain, okay? That is the, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But it's always good, and I kind of have kind of a mourning or a grieving time in a weird way when I don't directly touch base in our studies with our Savior. I love being in the Old Testament, but he's in shadows and he's in types. I love to see him up close and personal. That's why I'm enjoying going through the Gospels on Wednesday night. But it's important that before we move into the next phase of gloominess, that we see that we aren't stuck, unless you're not a believer here today. If you're not a believer here today, then you're stuck. You're stuck with the fall that happened in the garden. It's in you. If you think that you are okay because you're a good person, you're still stuck. It's kind of like you hear a term or you hear a phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people, because the criteria is Jesus Christ. And compared to him, there are no good people. There are people needy of his forgiveness. And that's us. So in Romans chapter 5, let's bring it up to date on where we're at, so we don't get stuck back in chapter 3 at the fall in the garden. Verse 6, chapter 5, Romans. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, in case you don't know, that's us. Okay. Verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might die. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, here's the deal. When people fight, have an argument, have a disagreement, discord, either families, even churches, such like that, there needs to be reconciliation. And that's usually happening between two parties. And probably both parties were responsible in some way or another in that discord. So the reconciliation has to be two ways. Both people compromising, forgiving, denying themselves and placing their eyes on Christ and his agenda, okay? And that's understandable. But now we're being reconciled to God. We've been reconciled in these verses to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, by his death. There has been, as we have seen, as we will see in Scripture, there is a war going on between God and man. The thing is the war is only one-sided. It's from our side. God has never been at war with people. And so we hear this word now, reconciliation. And we also find out that God's the one that takes the initiative to reconcile. What did he do wrong? That's the way he is, though. He's gone ahead and caused the reconciliation of union back again when we were yet at war with him by sending his son. So the reconciliation is done by the victim, actually God, who we have wronged. He's doing the reconciliation, and it's one-sided. Now, that's if you haven't found that out in your Christian walk yet, it's always one-sided. This is why it's so important to realize and to be reminded that God's program is not dependent on us. He's faithful to his promises. Where we come in is to allow him to be faithful by allowing the playing field to be remaining clear of our sin. Because that will hinder his work in our lives and those around us. So we've been reconciled. You're no longer at war with God. You're his children. And when you're someone's daughter or son, you are it. That is it. You're never not going to be that. Verse 12. Now this brings us back to the garden. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death reigns. Death is the master. Why? Because when sin entered the garden, this is why we have people praying and emails going out, Ray's dad is in the hospital, Bob's mom is in the hospital. Death is looming. Why? Because one man fell in the garden and brought death into our environment. Death is here. Now, what do Christians do with death? We don't look forward to it, but we gain the ability to get ready for it. It is an enemy. Make no mistake about it. Don't let anybody bamboozle you. Death is not anything dignified. I remember I had my brother, his wife's cousin had a little girl, and my brother's wife's cousin's husband died young, late 30s, from cancer. So they sent the children to grief counseling, and the objective of the grief counseling was not to have them grieve, not to have them feel bad, to take it as just a thing in life. You may even hear New Agers say that. It's just one step in the cycle of life. Sounds like, you know, Lion King or something. It's a cycle of life. And we're like, yes. And then you read cards, Hallmark, read books. I'm not dead. I'm in the wind. You ever read that? I'm in the wind. When you look at the trees, I'm in the trees. When you look in the sky, I'm in the sky. Now, if it were with me, when you look at the whales, I'm there. But what they want to do is they want to make it kind of like a cartoon, like a Pokemon thing or something. It's not. It's our final enemy. It's not dignified. It's an insult to God's creation. It's an insult. When you look at a loved one who is on the ropes, it's insulting. Especially as you look at your dad. The strong. I remember my dad, working guy. That they knew him by. Juan Gonzalez. Oh, I know him. He's a real worker. And then to see him in bed, like Ray sees his dad in bed, once a worker with those hands that worked, and you see them weak and feeble. Wondering, are they going to make the surgery? Are they even going to survive it? That's insulting. And you know what? God's insulted that by that too. That's why he sent his son. That's why he sent his son. Because Jesus undoes death. He kills death. But we still have to go through that insult because of the garden. So look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at verse 18, the same chapter. So then, as through one transgression in the garden, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus' life and crucifixion, there resulted justification of life to all men. You see how he just does it? He just outdoes it. Satan in the world does that. Jesus, he says, oh yeah, you think so? Well, watch this. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, that's us, even so through the obedience of one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous, that's us. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you can take these scriptures here and you can run with these for the rest of your life. Because no matter what you're facing today, and we're all facing something, no matter what you're going through, whether it's real, imagined, or contrived, or maybe you have been wronged, or whatever is going on, you need to have these verses emblazoned in your heart. You're going to heaven. The fall in the garden was indescribably awful, horrible. Now, we don't look at Adam too much, but think about this. Ideal paradise. Speaking and communion with God, word to word, face to face. The pre-incarnate Christ walking through the garden with him. Probably arm in arm. Saying, Adam, have you tried one of those peaches yet? What's a peach? I made that. It's that thing over there on that tree. Have you tried one of those? No. I'll try it. You'll like it. Have you tried figs? What's a fig? That's that one over there. Try that. Well, let's just go pick some and we'll eat together. Let's sit down. Let's eat. The cool of the day. Have you noticed how nice and moist it is? You see the canopy of water above us? You know, the expanse. Isn't that nice? Yeah, it is. It is. How do you feel today? Adam, I feel good. I feel like I just worked out. I feel good. You feel older? Older. I'm not getting older. I'll never get older. What do you think of your wife? Wow. Wow. She is a babe. Thank you. There's a big future for you, Adam. Can you imagine the horrible nature that he would have yielded himself to, which he did, to turn his back on that? To turn his back on that. And it's been going downhill ever since, right? And we battle with that every day. We battle with the nature of Cain, one of his first children. We need to be on the alert for the nature of Cain, especially. God showed me this week. He doesn't do this too often, but he showed me this week. Our church is a prime target of Satan, but he wants to use us. He wants to use the ammunition that he has in each one of us in this church to erode. It won't be something huge. It will be something that begins to work through and percolate through the nature of Cain that we have. What is the nature of Cain? Well, turn to Jude. Jude, that's toward the back of the Bible. It's almost toward the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. And we'll get back in Jude before we end the study, but I want you to look at, there's only one chapter in Jude. I was talking with Dan this morning and kind of just talking about the difference between now, today, and the church 2,000 years ago, what is called the early church. Things haven't changed that much, if they've changed at all. You know why? Because the church is still made up of people. And people are still made up of a fallen nature that God has come in, regenerated, but there's still a battle going on. There's still tension. This is why you get convicted. This is why you feel guilty when you do something. And either scripture or your conscience, which God gave every man, is kind of snared. You're like, ooh, I don't like that. That's a tension. It's called the spiritual tension in Christians. You're doing something, you know it's not right, but you continue to do it, and you're just not comfortable because there is a person living inside you who possesses you, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And he has a will also, and he wants to do the other route than you're going this route. Okay, that spiritual tension going on. Well, Jude, look what he writes here. I don't know if you know this or not. This is one of Jesus' half-brothers. Okay? His other half-brother was James, the one that wrote the book of James. Okay, and you imagine how Jude would be growing up in a household with Jesus. Okay? The older brother. Jesus is probably always telling on him, right? Mom, he's into that. Mom, he's doing that. He grew up and he's a very straightforward guy. Look at what he writes. He's going to write, it's a beautiful letter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Okay? So he doesn't say he's a brother of Jesus. Now, he's outright got humility. Can you imagine being a brother of Jesus? You'd be wearing a badge. Brother of Jesus. No, he says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. My brother is James. To who? Well, it's to us. It says, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Now, here's the verse. It says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, okay, let me read that to you in contemporary, beloved of God, I was planning to write to you a letter about this wonderful common salvation we share. I was going to write a letter to you about that. That would have been nice. Look what he says. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And he goes on and he describes these men. Verse 3 was Walter Martin's life verse. Putting up a defense for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Not defending Jesus, defending the orthodox, historic, what is called the apostolic deposit that has been placed into your hands. This is directly from God from his throne to the apostolic group there of the 12. And now we have it here. He says, I felt compelled to write to you that you put up a stiff defense, literally in the Greek. You put up a stiff defense for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This has been delivered to us. Okay. Now he starts describing these men and he starts pulling out all sorts of examples. And since mankind is so fallen anyway, and since we aren't really creative in how we are depraved, he can go back to something very interesting for us. In verse 11, he continues to talk to them. And he says, woe to them. These are these depraved people that are attacking the church. He says, woe to them, for they have gone, look at that, the way of Cain. The way of Cain. We just read about that guy. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now, you Bible students know who that guy is. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, well, at least we know who Cain is. What was Cain's trip? Envy. He was insulted. When God said, you know what? You're coming to me with your sacrifice with a bad heart. He did not do this. Oh, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I will go get a lamb. I will repent. I will ask your forgiveness. He didn't do that. You remember what he did? He got angry. He was envious. He felt threatened by his brother's presence. He needn't have. Who's the next guy? We also know that Balaam was a prophet, and he was greedy. So we also know that since they're all linked together, Cain, the way of Cain, was greed. You think, oh, money, I'm not greedy over money. No, you can be greedy over a lot of stuff. You can be greedy over position, over your fame, over your influence. There's all sorts of areas of greed. That's the way of Cain. What else do we have here? Korah. Jealousy. Pure, unadulterated, non-homogenized jealousy. That's my stuff. It's my thing. Anybody here ever see that movie with Eddie Murphy called Trading Places? Remember that? Remember when they brought him off the street and they're showing him his apartment? And they're showing him the stereos and the TVs and he doesn't believe it, but he's going through the motions. That's my stuff. That's my thing. Yeah, that's my stereo. That's my stuff. That's the attitude that Korah had. Korah came up to Moses and says, who are you? Who are you? We're just like you. Why aren't you listening to us? We're here. Why should you be the only leader? There was a treason thing there. Cain. The way of Cain. Okay? That's why it's so important to hang on to those verses in chapter 5 of Romans. You're set free. The only way you will move into the way of Cain is not being careful and abandoning those scriptures. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. Jesus said to his apostles, he says, you know, you guys, the love that my Father loves me with, and they would all go, yeah, man, he must really love you. I mean, look at you. You're his son. You speak words that we've never heard. You raise up the dead. You heal the sick. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know the love. Yeah, we can think of the love he loves you with. And Jesus would go on and say, he loves you with that same love. And that would probably sustain them for a couple of months until they got reminded about that. You ever wonder why they went to their death? Not just dragging their heels, but they went joyfully and triumphantly to their death. Paul said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And I know laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. That's you. So let's get some perspective on this past week's problems. I'm just as guilty as you is in magnifying problems. They're real. They're genuine. But in light of what Paul said, considering the present sufferings in comparison to the glory that's up ahead for us, it's nothing. Go back to chapter 5. Of Genesis. Now last week we kind of started into it, but we'll go through the first verses and maybe we'll even get into chapter 6. Before we start verse 1 of chapter 5, look at verse 26 of chapter 4. One of Adam's son, different son than Cain. To Seth, to him, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So this is where we get that term, if any of you are studiers of Genesis, this is where we get that term, the godly line of Seth. You had the Canaanite line of Cain. We read about him in Jude. Not a nice guy. We read about his son boasting. Remember last week when he his son Lamech, he boasted. He was the first guy to pervert God's plan of marriage. He married two women. Had two wives. First one to twist the sexual plan that God had. And you remember what he did back in chapter 4 there. He tells it, well, look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah. Now, I could just see this. This is what guys struggle with. Hey, listen to me. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. Are you listening to me? I'm the head of the house. Let me tell you what I did. I killed a guy. I did. He wounded me. He was a young guy, but I killed him. If Cain, my relative, is going to be protected 7 times, well, then I'm such a heavy dude, it's going to be 70 times. That's how much God will protect me, because I really don't need anybody. Are you hearing me, woman? Go make me a sandwich. So you wonder, where do we get that oafish, buffoonish side, guys? Do you ever catch yourself? I do. But you have to rapidly call her up. I am so sorry for doing that. I was just a jackass. I have a quick dial for that now on Jenny's phone. And you know what's amazing? She is so forgiving. I think she is anyway. Because I know that if I stay like Lamech, my relationship with God is messed up. So there's a lesson. I don't think Lamech ever straightened out. That's why he's the godless line of Lamech under Cain. Now we have Seth. He's another son. But look what happened. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a revival. which means that there can be revivals within families. Within families. Maybe you look at your family and you think, you know, we're kind of languishing. You don't have to have kids to have a revival in your family if you're just single. Like Bill. Him and Beth, there they are. I'm not picking on Bill, I'm just saying. He could look at Beth and say, you know what? I haven't really been feeding her. I haven't really been praying with her. I haven't really been reading the Bible. We haven't been talking about the Lord together. We haven't been making spiritual plans. I'm going to start a revival. You ought to see Jenny's face, and this is much more rare than it should be. I'll say to her sometime, you want to pray? You know, when she asks me, I'll always ask her, well, what's wrong? So, I guarantee you, every woman across the board, and if you're like engaged, like if Justin were here, I would tell him, ask your wife, your fiance, you want to pray? They will love it. You know why? Because they're the responders. God made them that way. Responders. So back to lesson 101, husband picking. If you're with somebody who doesn't feel comfortable to pray with you, run, do not walk to the nearest exit, ladies. They should feel comfortable to pray. They should be taking the initiative. When I hear or I get a phone call, I'll let you in on something that I normally would just tell the discipleship class, okay? When I get a call from women only of a family, a household, only the woman, about problems or prayer needs or whatever dealing with the church or thing, when they're the only, or their kids, when they're the only ones that call me, I know who's directing that family spiritually. Okay? When I get a call from a young girl who wants counseling for them as a fiancé type deal, and it's not the guy, that's already a red flag for me. And I'm pleased to say that Justin called me about that. Okay? So girls, don't think and don't gamble that it's going to get better once you get married. It won't. It'll get worse. They'll turn into a slug, total slug. You know, with a little slimy trail in the whole deal. Well, it's a way of Cain. Okay? Really. If you're allowed to be lazy, guys, you will be. It's just that way. Women are not like that. They're not like that. They're always like, if they're not moving physically, their mind's moving. They're always doing something. It's the kids. It's the wash. It's the car. It's the budget. They're always, what are the guys? You know? Jenny goes, I'm not kidding. She goes from morning to night. I'll even tell her, do you ever sit down? And Dan's like that. He's always moving. I asked him this morning. I said, are you going to rest in heaven? Women are remarkable creatures. They really are. But we'll get back to the guys here. Verse 1, chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Ah, that's good. Sinless. Nice. He created the male and female, and he blessed them, and he called them man in the day when they were created. Now, you get that? You pick that up? He created man and woman, and he called them both man. What does that mean? Equality. Equality. See, we don't need feminism or women's rights. It's in the Bible. God looks at men and women equal. He called them the same title. Now, men need to take a lesson from that. They're equal. They're due respect. They're due honor. Why? They were made in the image of God. Colossians even tells us not to lie to one another because we were made in the image of God. Don't lie to each other. Treat each other nice because we're made in his image. James talks about that. We're made in God's image. We have feelings. We have passions. We have sympathy. It's fallen from what the garden was, but it's still there. It's still there. Now, we have this big revival going through the church right now. Everybody's buying dogs. Everybody's buying pets. Okay? Some against the will of the other partner, but they're still... Now that's all part of, we were created the same week, you know. And then you can see those that are more leaning toward the compassionate side there, where they really more, their foot's more that back there in the paradise, is that those are the ones that get like two or three dogs. And then those that get two or three Filipino dogs. Okay. So it started out good. Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. Oh, that's not good. Sinful, fallen, according to his image. And he named him Seth. Now, as good as Seth was, he was still fallen. He still had that nature. This is Cain's brother. Then the days of Adam, verse 4, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, I don't have to do a whole lot of math here for you, but if they lived 800, 900 years, and they had children throughout those 800 years, and those children were having children as they grew up, and the genetic pool at this time was not corrupted, it hadn't started falling yet, they were living long times, and there's different theories on why the water canopy not letting the sunlight through and age, etc., etc. They are guessing, and it's not an outlandish guess over the period of time, that the population numbered in the millions by the time Noah was hammering his ark. Okay? And so we're told that he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Can you imagine, guys, if you had children for 930 years, and they had children all that period of time? That would be a big population, okay? And they were living that long. Now, if you have a hard time believing that they lived to be almost 1,000 years old, if you have a hard time believing the next chapters where we talk about Noah's Ark and putting all the animals up and stuff, all you have to do is remember the main thing, that's why you're here. That there was a carpenter in Palestine that came back from the dead. That covering on that tomb exploded out, and he came out 3 days later with a new form of body, having conquered death, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for you. If you have no problem with that, then these stories are not myths or fairy tales. They're reality. You see, because when you think about it, God reaches people on a level that is around Brooke's age. He can reach Brooke. He can kneel down, bring Brooke to her, and explain the formula of salvation, and she will say, I understand. It's that simple. And so we have to stay simple-ish. We have to stay like we're children regarding these things. So he lives that long. Seth lived 105 years, young guy, and he became the father of Enosh. Okay, Enosh means frail and weak. Okay, frail and weak. He knows the nature of man. Now, the simplest thing for us to do to maintain the proper walk is remember how frail you are. Remember how much of a beggar we are in needing God to sustain us every day. Me and Mickey went cruising around Friday. We went out to the pantry to have breakfast, and then I took him up to the police academy. And it reminded me of the days when I didn't know I was frail and weak and needy and a loser. It reminded me of those days where I thought I had it all under control. When I would look out at that city, which I love, and I'd say, this is my city. I can take on anybody. Give me a nightstick and a gun. That's a fairy tale. That's a fairy tale. But we still struggle with that. How? We get offended at a grocery store. Oh, who do they think they're dealing with? I'll show them. Or somebody almost cuts you off in the parking lot. Yeah, well, yeah. I don't know if you struggle with it. I'm just saying that. I'm not saying that's me. I'm just saying, I heard about that. Okay? Does he know who he's messing with? Then you go looking for your nightstick, you know. Seth knew the frailty of mankind. He named his son Frail, are weak. Then Seth lived, verse 7, 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. That takes us back to Romans. Death spread across mankind. Death, awful, horrible. Verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years. Now he started his family early, and became the father of Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Now, we can't look at that very sterile here. I mean, he has all these children, and he's in a hospital bed. He has some of the children attending him. They're visiting him. How's Dad? Well, I think he had a pretty good day today. See, this is not Sunday school. This is real. This was Dad in bed. How's Mom doing? She's really sad today. Was he able to eat? Well, I gave him a little bit of figs, but he really wasn't hungry. And there's that. If any of you have lost parents, there is this terrified dread, almost bordering on panic. You're going to lose your parents. One's going to go. Now, if you haven't gone through it yet, it will come. If you still have your parents, it will come. You see, death is a nightmare. Especially when the victims are helpless. Helpless victims. You know who loves to kill and torture helpless victims? Our common enemy. You see, when these men were dying, Satan was standing on the sidelines, rubbing his hands joyfully. He got to see God's creation suffer and die. Where we're in mourning, he and his demons are rejoicing. But don't forget what it says in the Bible. Like Billy Graham says, the Bible says, we ask, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory now, O grave? Jesus Christ has come in and killed death. But it doesn't remove the mourning and sorrow. So we can truly say, at many funerals you hear, you may attend funerals, they're not believers. They're the ones that go, when you hear the wind, I'll be there. And they'll say, he's in a better place now. And you think, I don't think so. But we know, when we go see a brother or a sister in Christ, and they leave, and they depart, we miss them horribly. We may be lost for years, wandering, but they're in a better place. And that word is rather pathetic to describe the presence of Jesus Christ, better. There really can't be a word. Even Paul said, he says, it's unlawful for me to try and describe heaven. I won't even try. You know what causes God to do that for you? 100% pure love for you. My prayer this week is that you would really appreciate, just even if it were for a few moments, how much he loves you. How much he wants the very best for you. I would really appreciate that if I could just get that into this unspiritual, fleshly mind. He really does. So he dies, verse 11. Enosh dies. Kenan, verse 12, lived 70 years, became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of that guy. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, became the father of Jared. Now, as we come down from verse 9, we see Kenan, verse 12, Mahalalel, verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 15, Jared. These are all rather obscure people. We don't know who they are. But they were real people. And they were along the line that was leading to the Messiah. They've all played a part in it. Okay? Now, I want to encourage you. If you think that you haven't done much for God, if you think that you aren't doing much for Him, don't let the enemy pull it over on you, okay? The very fact that, number one, you're here Sunday morning listening to these words, and the very fact that we know how God works, is you have had an impact on people's lives around you, and you don't even know. Sometimes God blesses you by letting you know from a person who you may have affected and you didn't know, and they'll come in and they'll say, yeah. We'll get real simple. Your kids. Your kids may never show any kind of recognition or appreciation or anything. They may not, regarding your spiritual side, whatever. Don't let that fool you. You and I both know there have been times when our parents in our past, they don't even know this, impacted us. And may even come, and a lot of times it does. You notice that it comes later in age sometimes. You look back and you think, you know what? I never knew my dad did that. I never appreciated that until maybe you're nearing his age and you realize they pulled something off you weren't able to do. And they did it with much less resources. So, parents, you keep going. You keep praying. You keep talent. You keep nagging them. You keep picking their friends. You keep kicking friends out that you don't like for them. Because that's what being a parent is. Yes, you run their life. No, it's not a democracy. You want to see how that works? Give them 1 week to pick their own diet in the house of what they're going to eat. They'll have beriberi, they'll have rickets, they'll have scurvy at the end of the week. You know? Half of them will have developed into being diabetics. No. We all have a purpose. We all serve. And you don't even know it. I'll give you I don't want to embarrass her, but a number of weeks ago, when I was going through chapters 2 chapters 2 and 3, actually, of Genesis, we were talking about husbands and wives and picking husbands and all that. And for a couple of Sundays, I'd look over and I'd see Christian taking notes, okay? Because she's in the kill zone between the ages of 18 and 25. Very important to pick the right person. She has no idea the encouragement that gave me for weeks, that someone exactly who I wanted to hear that exact critical, crucial, life-changing message with actually taking notes. Not the parent taking notes to give her, but her taking notes. That gave me enough encouragement to go for months in being a pastor. See, but she didn't even know that she was infecting me that way. And you all affect me that way, except Bob. But so we get down to Jared in verse 15, you know, kind of a nobody, but he really is a somebody. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years, verse 16, after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Lots of he died through here. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch's our first character here that we're drawn. Our attention is drawn to him. You all, if you're Bible readers, you know Enoch was kind of one of the. We're going to find out he was a prophetic kind of a guy, and interesting. Let's read about this. It bears reminding. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Let me read this again. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of, when he dies, it will be sent. That's what his name means. When he dies, it will be sent. Okay. Now, we have something happen here. It's not unusual, but it puts meat on the bones here because it's real. Enoch's a real guy. His wife has a baby. God apparently tells him what to name the baby. When he dies, when that baby dies, it will be sent. Does anybody know what it is? The flood. Because the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. Okay? we get a picture of grace here because Methuselah lived older to be older than anybody else recorded, which means what? God waited 900 whatever years before his judgment came. He waited that long. Patience. You need to be reminded this morning, if you're struggling with a situation in your life that you know isn't pleasing to God, and you're struggling, and you're convicted, and it's something that concerns you, and you think God's going to run out of patience, he's not. You know what he sees? He sees one of his children trying to get it together. And he has endless patience when you're trying to get it together. I don't have to go that far to give you an example. What about parents? You see your child struggling to get something together. When you see them genuinely struggling, you are very supportive and patient. And like Jesus says, if we're evil and we do that, how much more will your Father in heaven? He's incredibly patient with you. And you may have already found that out. No, you're not running out of rope. You're not reaching the end of the path. He's with you. He was with them. So he gives Enoch the son. He's kind of a human time clock. So he became the father of Methuselah. Look what happened in Enoch's life when this baby showed up. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So there was a revival that went on in Enoch's life because of the birth of this child. That happens. That happens. I mean, I was active in I like to call looking back now. I was playing church. I did Bible studies at the church I was attending, and I was doing cult research, and I do little articles for that. But, you know, there was really nothing there that really was beyond playing church. It was safe. It wasn't costly. It was convenient. It fit my schedule. It was classic California Christianity. It's convenient. And then I decided to adopt. It was life-changing for me inwardly. Less than a year after Andrew arrived from Korea, I was in a U-Haul towing a Honda Civic behind me with a dog in the front seat and a cat driving across the country to Wisconsin. I know what it's like for a child to arrive and to begin a different dimension of walking with God. It happens. It happens. So if you know childless couples, and if there is childless couple, and then they have their act together, they're solid Christians, they're moving out, how much more can a child bless that couple with God? Because you see, when he said, be fruitful and multiply, it also is joined with the word, and he blessed them. But the reality is, children are a lot of work. They sometimes feel like those ball and chain things. But that's all part of the refining process. You notice that I can look around. I see parents. From the moment the first child arrived, you really stopped living for yourself. Up to that point, you were living for yourself. Those little trips, those little evenings home, those little spontaneous, hey, let's go out for Chinese food. Oh, no. I remember when Andrew showed up, I was ready to send him back a week later. I was calling Korean Air. And I literally said, our life is messed up. It's never going to be the same. And it never has been. But it has made me a different kind of pastor. It has. If I was a singly living kind of guy, me and Jenny were married and no kids, I wouldn't have enjoyed the way I enjoyed dragging Mickey's butt around Friday. We cruised around and talked and up to the police academy and showed him the range and went into the locker room. He saw the sign that says, through these doors, past the world's finest police officers, all that stuff. I wouldn't have done that. I would have probably handed him a little workbook. Here, go read your Bible. Enoch's life turned upside down. He walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, verse 22. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365. Verse 24. Enoch, by the way, means dedicated. So dedicated walked with God, verse 24. And he was not. Oh, wait a minute. For God took him. You notice there's no words that say, and he died there? He didn't die. He walked with God. I heard one commentator say, when Enoch was cruising around with God, he was so close to God that when God took him, which, if in case you're wondering, that's a prerequisite, it's a precedent for the church rapture. God taking people before they die. Okay? The rapture of the church. His people living. You're not going to die, you're coming up here with me. But I've read commentaries, that, and I like this. Enoch was so close to God, walking with God, communing with God, that when God took him, he barely even noticed. He just kept right on walking and enjoying. That is cool. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him, verse 24. Now write a little check there in verse 24. And next week we're going to look at what the New Testament has to say about Enoch. And we can learn from that, you see. We can learn from that. And I want to let you know one more time. Jesus loves you guys. Very pleased that he's very pleased that you're his. He doesn't regret that you're his. And he's willing to work with you through any problem you may be going through right now and the ones in the future. He really is. Let him work. Don't give up on him. He never gives up on you because he chose you from the beginning of the foundation of the earth. He chose you. He handpicked you. You're not an accident. And he's here with us this morning to tell you that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you how real your Old Testament is and how contemporary it is. We ask that you would apply it in our hearts, that you would be with us who are struggling right now, your flock, Lord, that has problems, is struggling with maybe the ways of Cain, and speak to us, speak to them, Lord. Let them know that the final chapter is written by you, and it's always a good ending. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and let's say, took my back there. Let's all stand and sing Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you, I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Have a great week.